The Jeff Weiler Columbus Auto Mall is turning up the heat this summer. Buy now with no down payment and no payments for 120 days.
That means no payments until fall. No payments until fall.
With over 8,000 cars, trucks, and SUVs available, there's something for every budget and lifestyle. Pick your ride, get approved, and drive home today with nothing due until autumn.
But hurry, these offers won't last forever.
Visit Jeff Weiler Columbus Auto Mall and take advantage while selection is strong.
Mine is always time and priority. Why?
What happened to my microphone? Oh my gosh. That's called erectile dysfunction right there. Just, man. It was up. And
I got a little blue pill. You can take this pill. It'll help you.
The next question was going to be on sex. I wish that had happened during the sex. Just tell me how you keep yourself. Whoa. Okay.
Now you got somebody else helping you.
You need a professional.
Not true to size either. All right. Well, welcome to The Aggressive Life. The stats are incredibly clear. Marriage is in a free fall. We used to bemoan divorce statistics. The old statistics used to be, 50% of people were getting divorced who were married. I don't think that statistic is as high as it used to be because the statistics is we just don't get freaking married anymore. Like, not at all. A study from Bowling Green University found that over the 50-year span from 1973 to 2023, marriage rates in the United States fell from about 70%, like 70% of all Americans were married in the 70s, to around 30% in the 2020s. Analysts will point to any number of different factors, but the factors are not good. If you're a fan of marriage, and I actually happen to be a fan of marriage, I want to talk about this. And I brought on some people who are also fans of marriage. They're mega fans of marriage. They're in the upper echelon of all people I know who understand marriage and talk about marriage. They have been unpacking and teaching and helping people with marriage for a long, long time. Co-authored the book Vertical Marriage. They live in the Detroit area where Dave served as the chaplain for the Detroit Lions for 33 years. And this year, they're joining Lib and I at Couples Camp. He and Ann co-host Family Life Together. Is that what it's called? Family Life Together? Family Life.
Family Life Today.
Today. Darn it.
Not tomorrow, not yesterday.
Family. We are today. Together.
You are together and you do it today. They host that radio radio program. They are well sought after. They are marriage gurus. If you've ever been to a Family Life conference, it was one of the
gurus.
One of the top ones that people go to a hotel and have a little date for a weekend and speaking and all stuff. They still have those conferences right now, Dave and Ann? They still
all over the country. We do one or two a year of those. We do mostly verticals
because
they're shorter. And I heard that Couples Camp's not in a hotel.
Couples Camp is
a sleeping bag?
Yes, it is. Although I've got a house on premises now you can stay in. But
we want the real deal.
You want the real, you're all in. I love
do
it.
We? Yeah. Do we want the real deal?
You do want the real deal.
It's been a long time since we made love in a sleeping bag.
Nothing
is that a good
like
way to start this podcast?
Nothing like nylon friction burns. You got that nylon, that nylon thing.
Sounds like you're a veteran.
I am a veteran. anyway, I was talking about the conference because Dave and Ann are like always the top rated speakers on that. They're generously going to come and build into us a couples camp if you come. They've been longtime friends and acquaintances and teammates of mine. Welcome to The Aggressive Life, Dave and Ann Wilson.
Woo-hoo-hoo.
Wow, that's the greatest introduction I think we've ever
gotten.
Do your guests
have to be aggressive? Are we going to be aggressive?
You only get invited if you're aggressive.
Oh.
I know. And then if I find out you're not aggressive enough, we cut you. We just don't air the episode. We've had a few of those. But does anybody come back and go like, hey, I never heard my podcast?
You know, they're not aggressive, so they don't ask about
it. They're just too passive.
It just fades off.
Right? They don't even care. They're so passive. They can't even ask a clarifying question. Like, hey, did I do a good job? No, you didn't do a good job. And you don't even get to know that truth because you're too passive to even
talk. That's exactly right.
Yeah. Anyway, I just gave a little bit of my state of marriage in America. What are you guys seeing from your vantage point? Do you think that the conversations about marriage, the convictions we have around marriage, what are they like today from your vantage point as opposed to years or decades ago?
Yeah.
I mean, I think what you said is really true. A lot of people are putting the pause on it.
They're petrified. Honestly.
Yeah, in some ways. And I think in some ways it's, I'm not going to say our fault, but it's our generation's fault. They looked at our marriages, our kids did, and said, I don't want that. Mm. You know, one out of two aren't making it. I mean, who's going to get on an airplane if the pilot says, yeah, we have a 50% chance of making it or going down and crashing? Like, I'm not getting on that plane. And so, again, I'm not saying that's the only reason, but I think that's a part of they've looked at our marriages. Even marriages that have stayed together 20, 30 years often are just
dead.
Tragic. They don't love each other. They're just staying together. And they're like, I don't want it. Mm-hmm. I think marriages are awesome. I think it can be crazy great.
And
but I think the next generation has looked at it and said, I'm going to pause till I'm 30. I know what my career is. I've got some money in the bank. I find the right one. And they just keep waiting and waiting because they're afraid that it's not going to be great.
And I think women of our generation, we grew up in the Disney era. Like, you meet Prince Charming and everything, you live happily ever after. Women today, the things that we're watching is little girls are like, I'm going to conquer the world.
Yeah.
And so I think women are feeling like, I don't need a man to make me happy and to be complete, so I'm just going to figure this out on my own. I think there's a lot of things. I think there are a lot of marriages that have no sex. They're sexless marriage. That's really interesting and has really changed over the years. I think there's more women now that are having affairs that are, it's like this silence. Our marriage is dead. The woman goes out, has a fling. And there's a lot of different things that are going on now than they ever have been since we started doing this.
So that's my anecdotal experience as well, that more women have affairs than men have affairs. I haven't seen any quantitative analysis of it, but that's just kind of my finger in the wind. That's what I see. And you think that's because it's just dead marriage and she's frustrated?
I think so. I think it's a lot of things. I think women are, I think we're living in a culture where men have become more passive in some ways. Mm. Women have become emboldened, mm-hmm. like leading. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm not saying that's the cause of affairs. But I think women are just like, you're not making me happy. I'm going to go find somebody who can make me happy.
Yeah. And Brian, you know this. I just spoke in Virginia this weekend to about 1,000 men. And one of my talks, a workshop, was called How to Become the Husband Your Wife Thought She Married. And the point was, I think a lot of women are disappointed in the man they have as a husband compared to who they dated and were engaged to. He was romantic.
Yeah, for sure.
He was pursuing her. He was aggressive. Like, I love you, and I'm showing that to you every day. And it doesn't take very many days, weeks, or months later after they get married. He does that after his career. I did it. I did the exact same thing. We're good, right? Okay, I'm going to go conquer the world. And I think she felt like, what happened to the guy? Mm-hmm. And I challenged the men to say, what would it look like to lay down your life and love your wife like Christ loved the church? It's not about me. It's like she should glow because her husband loves her and serves her and sacrifices his life and needs and career. I mean, I'm not saying those things aren't important. They're
glow?
Really important.
Glow is the word.
Glow. It's like there should be like something that's like
Kindled.
This woman comes alive because she's married to this man rather than, wow, he is not the guy I thought he was going to be. And so you start looking somewhere else to find what you thought you were going to get in your husband.
Yeah.
When did you guys come to understand that marriage was going to be sort of your bailiwick, a lane that you were going to occupy. Did you get married and say, hey, one day we're going to be really helping a lot of couples with their marriages? Or did you just fall into it? Or did you choose it later on? What happened with that?
Why'd you laugh?
Well, I mean, we really, I think because we saw Dennis and Barbara Rainey, who used, they were the presidents for Family Life. We met them, got to know them a little bit.
Because we went to Family Life weekend to remember.
But it was the first marriage we saw that was like the foundation.
I loved his accent. He had a great accent.
He does.
He loved families, Family Life and Focus.
He's from Little Rock. That's where he came from.
That's good. Yeah. Anyway,
but
sorry.
I think that we had never seen a marriage focused with the foundation of Jesus. And we're like, oh, we want to do that. That's what we want to do. So when we got married on our honeymoon, we prayed, God, we pray that you'd give us not a good marriage, but a great marriage that will reach others for Christ. Well, then 6 months in, we basically couldn't stand each other. And then, you know, marriage is, it's a roller coaster. You have ups and downs. And so at our 10-year anniversary, we're like, we don't even want to stay together. That's how bad we were. And we thought, God never heard our prayer. God's not listening. He obviously can't use us now because we're so messed up. And it was, I think it was around that time that we asked God, like, could you still use us? When we started figuring things out and kind of went vertical, looking for him for the answers and not each other.
No, I mean, I think the truth is, and I think this happens for a lot of us, we don't even realize this is how God works. He used the worst moment in our marriage.
Yep.
To be the foundation or platform for a marriage ministry.
Yeah. Hmm.
And in that moment, and again, you know, Brian, you might have heard this story. It's the first two chapters of Vertical Marriage, but it's literally our 10-year anniversary. We're about to start Kensington in 3 or 4 months.
That's a church that has been very influential in my life up in Detroit. So go ahead, keep going.
Yeah, yeah, way back. This is 1990. And again, I won't go into the whole the story. It's a long story, but
go ahead. We got
after
time.
This great date night, on our 10-year anniversary, where, hey, Brian, you want to talk about romance? I gave 10 roses to the waiter without Ann knowing and said to him, hey, dude, bring over one rose every time I give you a certain look. And so he laid a rose on the table, and we talked about year one. Then he'd bring a second rose, year two. So we did all 10 years. And I sort of scripted what we said. It was romantic. We spent money. It was a great, really nice night. We're driving home, probably 11 p.m., 11:30, and we had just signed a contract to start Kensington at a middle school, and it's on the way home, so I thought, this will be fun. I'm going to pull in the parking lot. There's going to be nobody there. We're going to go to the back of the parking lot. We're going to pray that God will do something amazing through this little church. We're going to start in that little school right there, and then I thought we'd go parking.
You know? For the younger people that don't know what that is, you get it.
Yeah, Brian's laughing because he's probably gone parking a few times. And this was in a Honda Accord, so I had high aspirations. Like, how's this going to work? But I don't even know if we prayed. I don't remember that part.
No, we prayed. Yeah, we prayed quick.
I remember.
Yeah, you know,
leaning over to kiss her.
Yeah, you did pull and pray. That's what you did.
And she turns her head away. And I thought she just didn't know I was trying to kiss her. Because I'm like, there's no way she's not going to kiss me tonight. After this night, we had done, you know, it's been. So I try again, and she turns, and I said, you know, is anything wrong? And this is the first chapter of the book. This is the title of the chapter is, I've lost my feelings for you. That's what she said. Mm. Mm. I've lost my feelings for you. And then when she told me what that meant. Oh, go ahead and tell him what.
Yeah. Well, I didn't want to get into it that night because he really, like, it was a great, he put so much effort into that night. But honestly, my feelings were already like, I'm done. I've got nothing left. But I didn't want to say that night because, like, he really was pretty fantastic with what he did. But he kept pressing me. So I'm like, so I finally said, Dave, you've been gone. You're trying to reach everybody, which is awesome. But you give all your best out there. I get nothing here. We've got a 4 and 2 year old, and I'm like, I don't even care. I started out super angry, and then I got really bitter, and now I'm numb. I don't even care that you're gone. Mm. And I thought this is just going to end up in a fight, just like it always ends up in a fight. Like, he's going to prove that I'm wrong, and I'm going to say, no, this is what I feel. And it didn't go that way that night, so that was a different night.
Yeah, so the short, and it's a long story, is I reach in the back seat while she's telling me I'm never home, and I was going to pull out my Franklin planner. Remember those babies?
Yeah.
Our calendar on paper?
Yeah.
It was in the back seat. And I was basically going to prove to her, what are you talking about? I wasn't home. I was home Tuesday, you know. And as I'm reaching in the back seat, it's this like miraculous moment happens. I sense the voice of God say, don't touch your planner. Just shut up. And it was loving, but it was firm. And I knew it was the Spirit of God who lives right here. The temple of God is the soul, the human soul. And so I didn't, you know, I just pulled it back. She didn't even know I was reaching for it. I just put my arm down. I said, tell me more. And she told me more. And as she was talking, I heard God say, repent. And I knew what repent meant. I wasn't in moral sin. I was lukewarm. I was like chasing and doing ministry and leading the Lions Bible studies and going on the road with the team and meeting with our core team to start the church. And Steve and I and all that stuff. And I was, you know, the Bible was not something I was sitting with and reading and studying and loving God and letting him speak to me. It was a book that I could get a sermon or a Bible study and go lead somebody. And I was just flying too fast, and I knew repent all in one word. And again, she's talking, and I'm listening, so there's this horizontal thing going on, but she doesn't know I'm hearing from God.
Yeah, right.
And I also felt like he was saying, if you think you're going to solve this marriage thing on a horizontal plan, you have no chance. The only way this is going to work, if I'm in control, you put me back on the throne of your life and serve me, and then we can work on this marriage thing. So she finishes. And I felt like I needed to do it right then, right now. And I said, hey, we need to talk, but I need to do something. You don't, but I need to do something right here, right now. She didn't even know what I was saying. And Brian, I just felt like this needs to be an aggressive, it's perfect, aggressive. This isn't a passive move. This is, I need to repent. And I decided I want to be on my knees. So I don't know how I did it in a Honda Accord, but I pushed the seat back and I turned around and the steering wheel's in my back, and I just prayed out loud, and I said, God, I repent. You're not number one in my life. My ministry is. My success is. I'm putting you back in control. I'm submitting to you, surrendering to you, and I'm asking you to make me the husband she's longing for and the dad my kids need starting today. Amen. Then I turned to her like, okay, let's talk, and I look over, and she's on her knees.
Mm. Well, it's so interesting. I didn't think that's where we were going that night, so... When he starts praying out loud and repenting, I was kind of blown away. Proverbs says a gentle answer turns away wrath. And so my anger, I was stunned. But as he was praying out loud, I felt like God was really talking to me. And I felt like you saying, Ann Wilson, you've been trying to find your life through Dave. Mm. You're trying to find your happiness, your joy through Dave. I never made him or equipped him to make you happy and to fill up all your needs. That's my job. And I realized like, oh, I've taken my eyes off Jesus. I've made my marriage and Dave an idol. Like, make me happy. He's not equipped to do that. That's just not his job. And so I had my own little get on my knees and repent too. And that was the beginning of a journey. It took a while.
It didn't poof.
I wish it would have.
There were decisions I need to make about my schedule and different things, and it took months. But, you know, and Brian, honestly, in that moment, there was a part of me that thought, nobody will ever hear this story.
Right.
Like, this is, I'm not proud of this. This is terrible. I know better. And
back then, people were not talking about this stuff.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Pastors, 100% this right. all like looks perfect.
Right.
Yeah. So we're like, we're the most messed up people ever. So to talk about it, I think is really important because people are there.
Yeah. And I think we realized this is the moment God said, okay, I'm going to birth a marriage ministry out of that, out of the ashes.
So do you think, Dave, for that 10 years, do you think that... You just didn't know any different, or were you stubbornly refusing to do the things you knew that you should do as a husband?
You know, I think sitting down with counselors over the years, I think I was very insecure. And I would have told you I'm the most secure guy ever.
I would have said that too.
Yeah, I mean, I had the persona. I was a college quarterback. I mean, I was Detroit Lions. It was just like all the stuff in my life looked like this dude is very secure. In fact, Brian, I was in a seminary class when we were married 3 years at that time, maybe four, no kids yet. And our prof came in one day and he said, hey, let me show you a study of the kind of men that go into ministry. And this was only men, you know, at this time.
Right.
And I remember he said, the study basically said the most insecure, power hungry, need the spotlight, need control, insecure men go into ministry. And it's like, it's the perfect job for insecure people. They get a microphone, thousands of people listen to them. They have power, they have control, they make decisions, they tell people what the Bible says, what God thinks. And I came home, you know, I said to Ann,
I'm going to be a pastor. Best job in the world. Perfect for me.
No, I walked in the door and said, losers go into ministry. I mean, loser, insecure guy. I am so glad that's not me. I mean, I just led the nation in passing. Look at me. As you know, I'm the man. I could not see, Brian. Oh, my gosh. I'm as insecure as those guys. Not saying that's why I went into ministry, but I did not realize it then. And so when we got married, I remember I met with this counselor 7-8 years ago as we were going through succession at Kensington and working through after a 30-year run there. He wrote my whole life up on a board. This guy is phenomenal. All he does is work with
church leaders.
Losers.
Church leaders, Christian leaders of large organizations. That's his niche. He doesn't like do counseling. He's like, those are the people I work with. He writes my whole life on a board after 5 hours, and he says, okay, here's your homework. I go, what's that? He goes, write this down. I go, okay, what? He goes, write down, you got to answer this question. What am I running from? And I go, Greg, what do you mean, what am I running from? He looks at the board. He goes, you don't see this? I go, no. I go, you're the counselor. Just tell me. You know, you already know. What am I running from? He goes, no, you need to go home and answer that question. I come home, rode my motorcycle over to see this guy. It was a 3-hour ride back home. And I walk in, and Ann goes, so, you know, what do you say? What do you know how your wives are? Look, tell me everything. And I'm like, he wanted me to answer this question. What am I running from? She's like, duh. I'm like, what? She goes, I've been telling you this your whole life. And it was like, as I dug into it, it's like, man, I have been running toward affirmation. You're the man. You gave a great sermon today. This church is mega because of you. And again, those are all wonderful things, but it's like, wow, I'm not getting that at home. I'm not getting that from the boys. I'm not getting that from Ann. She's usually critiquing me and telling me what I need to do. And out there, they're going, man, you're good. I'm like, I'm going there. I can lead meetings, I can preach, and people think it's good. And so I was like, wow, I'm pretty insecure. So I think in a lot of ways, I didn't realize what I was doing to my marriage because I was like, we're good. I'm going to go be great out here where the people love me. And I left her in the dust until that moment. That was the moment where she said, I lost my feelings for you. I'm like, uh-oh, what am I doing? And it woke me up to say, okay, I can preach this stuff. I got to start living it.
That's tough. So when you had that that seminal moment in your Honda 10 years in, what was the rebuilding process like? Because I'm just anticipating where the average person's marriage is. And I do think the average person, first of all, if they're married, that's amazing. I don't even know what the – do we know what the percentage is of the aggressive life who's married or not married?
I don't know that, no.
Yeah, so I don't know, but – My assumption is the average marriage is limping along. That's my assumption, because there's just not there's not much for us, right? We're not going to get anything in popular culture. Even movies, they used to standard end with a happy marriage, and they go out. No, that's never the end anymore, right? I mean, there's no movies that show good marriages, really. People are not going to, unless you opt into marriage counseling, you're just not around something that's elevating you.
Well, so, here's my beef too with that. Like, think about how many years you've gone to school, to some sort of training for your vocation, college, whatever. You put hours, even a sport, hours and hours of practice intentionally learning how to become better at whatever you're doing.
Right.
How many hours have you spent in a relationship? Like how to figure out how to do a relationship well? Most of us have zero except watching our parents. Right. That's dumb. Why do we do that? Like it's crazy and we think it's going to be great.
So I'm just assuming a good percentage of people who are married who are listening to this could identify with being in that Honda Accord, and their spouse could say it to them, or they could be saying that to their spouse. So there's a good percentage.
Yep, definitely.
So if they have kind of that, well, for lack of a better term, it's appropriate, that come to Jesus moment where you came to Jesus and you repented. And I love that proverb you quoted, Ann. What was that proverb about the quiet, the gentle word? What is
gentle
it?
Gentle answer turns away wrath. Where is that?
Proverbs 15:1.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Excellent.
A harsh answer stirs up anger, and a gentle answer turns away wrath.
Oh, that's
and I, again, I wasn't making that move in the car, hoping that it would. I just knew I need to repent. Again, I was not even thinking about her, but man, she was right. And it's interesting, you know, when we talk about this, we say, you know, before that night, if you would have asked me, Brian, hey, Dave, what's your marriage on a scale of 1 to 10? I would have said it's a 10.
Hmm. Wow.
That's what I thought. And then I found out that night she would have said it's not even a 1. 0.5. And to what you said, whenever we share that story around the country, most of the people in the room come up and say, my husband thinks our marriage is an 8 or a 9. It's a 2. It's common, very common.
Right. Well, you said most of the people come up. That's most of the people who opt into a marriage weekend.
Yeah.
So that's already a somewhat high standard. So let's say right now someone just is going to have a come to Jesus movement, and they're going to have a moment like that with their spouse when they get home, or maybe right now. When that happened with you, like, what was the rebuilding process like? How long did it take? And I assume it wasn't like, I just saw him on his knees and prayed, and now I can't wait to jump his bones and all's good. What was the rebuilding process like?
She was like, is this real?
Yeah, I did think that. Like, is this for real? Even for me, am I for real? Am I going to put the work into Jesus? I think that's the first place that we went. For me, it was like, I don't know if you guys see this in your marriage, Brian, but when I take my eyes off of Jesus, where he's my focus, my heart just goes to other things. I'm trying to fill up through something else.
Yeah.
And so for me, I naturally am looking to Dave to do it. He's looking outside. So for me, it was being with God consistently, just putting into those spiritual practices that we all know. But man, everything else just kind of pulls us away. I mean, especially if you have little kids, you're so tired at the end of the day. You're like, I just want to veg out on something. Let me watch a Netflix series of something. And so to put the work with Jesus in, I think that was our biggest thing. But then we were super intentional with our time together. And I thought Dave was so brave with this, because we'd go on a date night. And first of all, I'm a person that wants to, let's deal with our conflict. Let's talk about it. He's like, let's not talk about it. You know, this is just our backgrounds.
If we got to talk about it, something's wrong. So I'm like, just don't bring anything up. Can we just have fun? And she's always bringing up our relationship.
But he would ask me this. He said, how do you think we're doing? Talk about aggressive.
After that moment, I realized I don't know how we're doing. I think we're a lot better than we really are. She does know better. So I decided on our date night, one of the ways I'll love her and serve her, say, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are we? And I didn't want to know before. I just thought, if I don't know, it's okay. I wanted to know. And then I said, okay, if we're a 5 or a 3 or 7, whatever it is, how can we be one more better? You tell me.
That is super humble.
And she knew. And a lot of it was my calendar. I had to look at the things I was saying yes to and start saying no to things. One of the things we decided to do, and we put this in the book at the end of the chapter, said we decided 3 rhythms needed to come back into our marriage that had really drifted away. One was, let's pray together daily. And again, not like a legalistic thing, but let's pray together out loud for a minute. The second one she just talked about, we stopped dating. We said it was important. It wasn't on the calendar. So it's, guess what? It's going on pen. Back then, pencil, pen. This is something not getting erased. If I get a speaking gig and it's going to pay me, I'm going to say no. If it's on the night, we're going to keep that on the calendar. And then the third one that most couples never do is, let's get away once a year and work on us, whether it's a vacation or like a retreat. Couples camp is a once a year moment. You know this. When you go away and say, we're going to work on us for 48 or 24, it doesn't matter. It changes everything, because this relationship's more important than anything else we're doing. The kids' sports, all that stuff are important. They're not as important as this. We're going to put time in this. It makes a difference. So we still, once a year, get away and work on us.
Yeah. So that really helped. Like, I think my feelings gradually started coming back.
Not immediately, but over time.
Yeah, it took a while. And the other thing, and we can talk about this later, is
weeks, months, years?
I'd say 6 months.
6 months, okay.
Six months to a year.
Yeah.
I had to live it out. It was one thing to say it. I had to live it out.
That probably makes sense. Sorry to cut you off and keep that train of thought going. But, you know, if you're working with somebody and they had in the office, they had no feelings for you, but you had feelings for them. Over the course of 6 months to a year, if you were on your game, they would have feelings for you.
Yeah.
You know, it's called wooing.
Yeah.
It's called courting. People used to do it all the time. So if there's patience, it can happen over time. So keep going, Ann.
Well, I think I went through a phase too where this is this new book coming out, which is called How to Speak Life to Your Husband When All You Want to Do Is Yell at Him. And that's my journey.
We should bring some to couples camp.
Yeah, we could.
Yeah, it's coming out in May.
Anyway, Dave and I were actually speaking together at this mom's thing at Kensington. I asked Dave to do it with me because he's great at this. He's so good. Women love him. So I'm like, what should we talk about?
That's great. She just
women love him. Yeah, women love him.
Yeah, old women about 85 years old.
Right, they're always around with upside down pineapples.
Anyway, I said, what do you want to talk about? He goes, I don't know. Let's just wing it, which is Dave can do that really well. So I'm like, all right, that sounds good. So we're talking and he gets super animated, like totally into it.
We'll probably tell this story at couples camp.
Yeah, we will.
Yeah.
And he goes, like, I don't know if you women get what it's like to be us guys, because someone in our life, usually when we're little, they're saying we're the man. Like, you're good at that as a little kid. Hey, you're good at that. And a mom or dad, like, yay, good job, honey. Goes, then I got older, played football. You know, I'm a quarterback, so I have on Saturdays, I have people cheering for me. Dave Wilson, you're the man. And he goes, then I meet Ann, basically. She says, of all the men in the world, I choose you, Dave Wilson. You're the man. And I'm sitting on this chair like, I've never thought of that before. Interesting. And then he goes, and then we're married for a while, and we walk in the door at the end of the day, and all we hear as guys is, boo, boo. I'm sitting on this chair like, what just happened? I'm like shocked, first of all, that he's never ever said this to me personally. So we get in the car after, I don't even know how we ended. I'm like, oh, what was that? He goes, I don't know, it just came out. I said, you think I boo you? And he goes, Ann, it just feels like I can't do anything right. You have to tweak me and fix me. And I've said, like, I am helping you to be better. And he goes, is it helping? Am I getting better? I'm like, no. That's why I have to do it louder and more often. And so God took me on a journey of just like what's going on in my head. Because Romans 12:2 says, to not be conformed by the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And man, if you got inside of my head and looked at the things I was thinking about, Dave, which is interesting, there have been studies that say 85% of our thoughts are generally negative and 95% of our thoughts are repetitive. And I had created a neurological pathway that went down the same thing. Dave's failing, I'm doing everything, he's not getting stuff done. And so God took me on a journey of, I felt like I went back home and I said, God, can you believe Dave said that about me? And then I asked the question, God, do you think I boo Dave? And I felt he said, yes. Check your mind and then check your words. Not only with Dave, but our kids, man. Like, they were teenagers later. I was like on them constantly without ever using my words for good, you know, because our words are powerful. Life and death is in the power of the tongue.
Yeah.
So that was a journey that I went through that I think helped us. I think I really was pushing Dave away a lot by just my negativity and my nagging.
It's another one of those stories when we tell it, we hear a lot of couples go, that's our marriage.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It may be the wife to the man, it may be the husband toward the wife, but a lot of critique and negative.
We don't know what to do. We think we need to fix our spouse and it's not our job.
You're dropping truth bombs here and insights that are really good and really fresh. I'm not like just asking your spouse, hey, scale 1 to 10, where are you right now with us?
Yeah, I think that's a good question.
It is. It's very intimidating. I'm not sure I want to ask it because I'm not sure I want to get the answer.
Before you do it.
No, right, right. I mean, you've got to have the right heart before you do that, because if you don't get the answer you want and you're not in the right position to respond healthily, whatever their numbers is going to be less. You know, that's a dangerous question, but a great question.
But I think too, Brian, we tell people, if you're going to ask that question, give the number and then maybe give a sentence behind it, but then don't talk about it for a little bit. Like, because it can be explosive, honestly. Like, how do you not even know?
We sat down at a marriage conference we were doing in Memphis.
Oh, yeah.
7, 8, 10 years ago. And they had it, it was at a church and they had round tables set up. And this guy sits down, his wife sat down, and she went to the restroom. We hadn't even got on stage yet. So I turned to the guy, I don't know him, and I said, "Hey man, you go to this church? Because we're just, you know, we're just guest speakers there." He goes, "No, I don't go here." I go, "Oh, you go to another church locally?" He goes, "No." And he's a sort of gruff guy. I go, "Oh, really? Did you drive a few miles?" He goes, "I drove 8 hours." I go, "What? I drove 8 hours to hear you and Ann talk about marriage." I go, "Why would you do that?" And listen to what he said. He goes, "Well, on Tuesday," this was Friday, he goes, "Tuesday, I was watching the Today Show, and we got to go on the Today Show when Vertical Marriage came out. So we were on." He goes, "You guys talked about, you thought your marriage was a 10. Ann said it was less than a 1. I turned to my wife, who's in the kitchen. I go, "Hey, our marriage is a 10, right?" And she yells back from the kitchen, "Our marriage is not even a 2. He goes, "So we're here to get our marriage up."
He goes, "I have no idea how to get that number."
He goes, "I'm going to drive 16 hours round trip. You better get our number up."
Wow.
And we talked to him Saturday night, and he goes, "You saved our marriage." The next, we did a conference later that year in Orlando. They were there.
They started leading.
And we've become friends with them, Charlie. And they're, I mean, and again, people are coming to couples camp. They're going to be at a 2 or
right,
a 1.
Right.
Totally.
And that, you know, it's not going to be transformative in one day, but right, God's going to meet you and start you on a journey that 7, 8 months later, if you continue that journey, he's going to transform your marriage.
Totally.
And then he's going to use your marriage to transform other marriages.
Yeah. Well, we found at couples camp, if both people are at a 2, it's probably not going to be a good experience if both are at 2. If one's at a 2 and the other one's, you know, at a 7 or 8, then there's just some, there's a lot of miscommunication and a lot of broken dreams, but the marriage isn't in crisis. But if you come into a couples camp and you are in crisis, well, come on in. But couples camp oftentimes doesn't thrive in that situation because you're put into an uncomfortable situation. You're intense. Well, actually,
you got work to do.
Yeah, right. Well, actually, we do car camping that makes that a lot better now because people can feel like they're more comfortable and they can therefore have the energy to deal with their stuff.
Yeah,
we find that.
Wait,
couples,
so now you have car camp too?
No. Couples camp. It used to be you would park your car and hike your gear in a mile.
Ooh. Oh.
Now it's, you could drive your car into your campsite or near it, just park your car and camp out of your car. You know?
So you're saying you could possibly come in camp when you had to hike and you're on edge, tired. So then you get into your marriage stuff and it's harder? Is that what you mean?
Well, no. Yes, that. Because if you're not a camper, you're going, "Oh no, I haven't hiked a mile. Yeah. I haven't lugged my own gear."
And you did this to me.
Yeah. Do I have enough blankets? Do I have enough this? And you're just thinking and processing it.
Yeah.
But then when someone has their car, they go, "Well, I brought every blanket in my house. I brought every one. I'm fine. I got it." You, it's like you have a safety net there that gives people, that frees up that energy of stress to help them work on their marriage. You know?
That's good.
And then we accidentally found that out last year. We did that purely because we said, maybe we'll reach some people who weren't up for camping and grow. And we did. We had, I think, our largest couples camp last year. And I think this year with you guys, it's already our largest today. I think as of now, we have 2,000 couples or 2,000 people. 2,000 people signed up. Not 2,000 people.
And they're camping in a tent.
And they're camping in a tent.
Wow.
Yeah, it's pretty cool. But
that's amazing.
To my original thing, I think that like it's easier, much easier to go from a 5 to a 6 than it is a 1 to a 2, don't you think?
Yeah.
I think the question is where's your hope number? Like you can be struggling, you can be stressed out. I think a lot of parents, especially with little kids, they're so stressed out and tired. They could be at a two. They just don't have the time or energy to work at it.
Yeah.
But if you feel like I have no hope, that's when it gets a little tedious, you know, a little dangerous.
Let's go through some low-hanging fruit or low-hanging problem areas in marriage and just have you guys pop off some words of wisdom to us if you can, okay?
This will be Ann.
Okay.
Oh, well,
why? You don't have any wisdom,
David?
She's
so
got
wisdom.
It all.
All right. Whoever, I don't care who it is.
Just being humble.
These are all important things that affect and impact our marriage. First one, finances.
Ugh.
Oh, baby. Big one.
This is probably one of our biggest fights.
It is.
Yeah.
This has been a lot of our fights.
This is what I love about you, first of all. You're very, you got a solid marriage, you're an expert, and yet you're willing to talk about your outages. This is really good. So why is this one of your Achilles heels?
I think for a good portion of our marriage, I found peace, safety, security in a number in a bank. Like if that number feels good to me, I can sleep at night. If it goes down, I'm stressed out. A lot of times I carry that privately. I don't share it with Ann, and I'm snappy and I'm angry. And I wasn't trusting Jesus. It's like I can say Jesus is my King and my Lord and he's my peace, but it's really a number over here. And so until we got a plan, I mean, I just preached on this at church about getting a financial plan, but I remember 1990, the year we started Kensington, Ann called me from Toys R Us and said, all our credit cards are maxed out. I can't buy toys for the kids. Mm. And that was the day I decided, okay, that's it. We have to get a financial plan. And we got to get out of debt. We got to cut the cards up, the whole thing. And I'm not saying it's been perfect, but having a plan and talking about that plan and making decisions about money are very important. It's in some ways it saved our marriage.
I think too, it gets into our idols. Like Dave's idol would probably be that. He found his security in that. My idol could be our kids and our grandkids. Like I want to buy them stuff. I want to take them places. I could spend all of our money giving it away to them and other people. Everybody, I'll buy everybody everything.
She loves to spend money on people.
And my kids and family could be my idol. And so it just, you know, there's a tension there.
So we got to talk about what our tension point is with money in the marriage.
Okay. Yes.
Good.
Yeah, and you need a plan. I mean, part of our plan has always been giving. We've always been tithers from the beginning. And so that never changed. But man, we needed a plan for the rest of it.
Yeah.
Communication.
Do it.
Do it.
And how might we do that?
I would say, I mean, here's just an easy tip. Don't use your words as weapons. Mm. If you're going to say something, think about it and pray about it before you say it. My thing is, ask God, should I say it? When should I say it? And how should I say it? Mm. That's been my thing because I'm a verbal processor and I'll talk about it till I figure it out. And I've hurt Dave all along the way.
Yeah, and the other side of that, I would say we talk about level 5 communication, which is not cliche, but going sort of deeper. And I've realized, and I think every wife is sort of wired this way, she wants my heart. She wants level 5. She wants to know what I'm afraid of, what I'm struggling with. You know, if I'm struggling with something in my life, she wants to be my partner and feels loved when I share the stuff I'm not going to share publicly, but I'm going to share it with a couple guys that are men in my life, and I'm going to share it with Ann, and she feels love. So I think communication is courage for especially guys. Mm. Like, we like to cover that up. It's like, no, open your heart, go to scary places, share it with your wife. She'll love it. She'll feel intimate with you because that's your heart.
Okay, how about words of wisdom on scheduling? How that affects marriage?
We just went quiet.
I guess that maybe it doesn't impact a marriage, and that's okay.
No, I mean, this is another one of our biggies because Dave can run so fast and so hard, and so can I. But sometimes his pace can outrun me by far, and then I'll feel guilty or he'll be like, come on, why can't you keep up? Let's do this thing. So,
yeah. She said to me a couple of years ago, Brian, you know, here's my word, my visual for our life right now. You're sprinting. I've got a hold of your belt loop and my feet are up in the air. Mm. Please slow down. And I'm like, okay. Mm. And so I needed to hear that.
I think it comes down to just talking about what's our pace and what do we want it to be for our family, for our kids, because sports can be the most all-consuming thing in the life of a family.
Yeah.
And so to ask that question, do we want it to be? Like, what's our goal toward that and why? Why is our pace fast? And to kind of hear each other of why we want to be at that point.
Last thought, and, you know, this is just truth, is your priorities should be reflected in your schedule. And if they aren't, they're not priorities.
Yeah, this is one of the things that Liv and I are really bad at because neither one of us are very administrative.
Liv isn't. We aren't either.
And I'm not either. That's why I have a, people who are around me who just administrate everything in my life. And so then when it gets to the home, they can't administrate date night. They can't administrate that sort of stuff. They can't administrate, you know, the tome family calendar, which should be. And so we're always flying by the seat of our pants.
Us too.
And that's just not good. And then if you put on top of that, I've got, you know, high energy. And so I'm just wanting to go do things like last minute. Let's go.
Guys,
so very, very similar. So yeah, the scheduling is certainly something we need to be better at.
Yeah.
How about wisdom with conflict? You've already talked about that a bit. Probably that gentle word, man. If I could just remember to have a gentle word instead of a power up word, I think we've already given your wisdom there. That's important. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah.
The other thing I would look at too, in conflict, if there's an issue that keeps cycling back, to me, that's God saying, I want to deal with something in your life, because that was true for both of us. Mine is always time and priority.
What happened to my microphone? Oh my gosh. That's called erectile dysfunction right there. It was up. And
I got a little blue pill. You can take this pill. It'll help you.
The next question was going to be on sex. I wish that had happened during the sex. Just tell me how you keep yourself. Okay.
Now you got somebody else helping you.
We need a professional.
Not true to size either. All right. Conflict. You're talking conflict.
Oh yeah. Like, if an area keeps cycling back, what is that? From if it's time, mine's always time and priority. So what has happened in my past that I need Dave to meet that need in me? That goes deeper into things. I feel like we're just now starting to talk about all that. So in conflict, if something keeps cycling back, say, God, what do you want it to say to me from my past?
I like that. All right, and since we're on it, sex, words of wisdom on sex.
Slow down, guys.
I'd say priority, because honestly, I just feel like this isn't a priority the way it used to be.
Wow. Why don't you just tell the world that?
No, not for us.
You're talking about some other couple.
Oh, some other person. Yeah. Other person who's in their 60s who might have decreased sex drive. So just for those people out there someplace.
Yeah. We've heard that.
Who are no longer strong as bull. Yeah, just one of those people out there.
I mean, to get honest, we have had conversations over decades of marriage. We're in our 45th year.
Wow.
We had conflict. I mean, I could preach about sex, and it was harder to talk about it in my kitchen with Ann, because it was so, I was scared, intimate. I think. And I would feel like I had more desire than she did. And then, you know, we interviewed Julie Slattery. You should have her on sometime, Brian. She's phenomenal.
That's
all she does. She has a podcast called Java with Julie, and all she does is talk about this issue. And in her latest book on sex, she said there's three types of desire. And that right there opened me up. There's
that's not Julie's book. That's
Shanti, but Julie has it in there as well. Okay. But it's what's an initiating desire, which men tend to be higher. They want to initiate.
And not always. It's a third and a third and a third.
Yeah. Receptive desire is if your husband initiates, they'll be receptive. And then there's resistant. I had higher initiating. She had higher receptive. And I was thinking there's only one way. It's initiating. You don't ever initiate. And that was, again, years ago. But it was like, oh, my gosh. I got to understand. She wants to be loved. She wants to be caressed. She wants non-sexual touch, all that romance stuff. I was only thinking sex was one thing, intercourse. And so, again, we're going way into the weeds there. But, man, understand your spouse just wants to be loved. And it may look different than just sex.
Yeah, that's good. Work, wisdom on work.
It's not the most important thing. You know, have it balanced in your life in some way. One of the things I had to learn to do as a pastor was come home. We just interviewed Matt Chandler for Family Life Today. And he used this term. He said, when I pull in my driveway, I say, okay, second shift. Here we go. Second shift.
Yeah.
And it was just a term he used to say, okay, what I'm going to walk in and do now is just as important, maybe even more important than what I've done all day.
I love that.
And a lot of times we walk in from our job or from ministry, we're exhausted and we don't have any energy to bring. It's like, no,
well, it's interesting too.
We got to shift into that energy.
Because he said before he does that, when he's at work, he puts his hands on his desk. Yeah. I think women need to do this too, because we carry it just as well. Put his hands on his desk and said, God, I've done all I can do today. As I go home, I pray that you would continue working on my behalf and get things done that I can't even accomplish. I'm like, oh, that's good. And then when he got home, he put it into another gear. And so I think with work, I think all of this, you need to have a conversation, because I usually feel like Dave's working too much. And then he draws me into working too much too. So I think just a conversation of what does this look like for us? And to ask the question to your spouse, do you think I work too much? Do you feel good about our schedule?
That's good. And I'm sorry, what'd you say?
Go, Ann, get him. She's inviting you on our podcast. You work too much? That's what she said.
No. You are inviting me on your podcast. I'm going like, okay, I guess Matt is a better speaker than me. Yeah, that's fine. You can invite him instead of me. Because he totally is. I told him last time I was with my
son. We were in Dallas, and so we did a remote thing.
Don't try to. Don't. No. In fact, no. Don't try to make me feel better.
We didn't fly him in.
In fact, no. I asked for Matt and Lauren to be a couples camp before you, so how's that feel?
There you go. You should have.
I did.
It'd be a lot better if they came.
It would be. No, it's actually one of those things where, as you know, we've got a killer person we'll have next year that we have booked. I don't want to release the name right now, but, and then your name came up and it was like, wait a minute, hold on. We actually have the gurus, and I've been personal friends with these people for a long, 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 long time.
We're excited.
Yeah, we're looking at a couples camp and how we restructure it for you guys. Like we can't just keep our same schedule we've had. We've got gurus, seasoned people that are of a caliber we've never had on stage at couples camp. So it's going to be reflected in the schedule and what we do and all that stuff. So, man, so honored you're coming. We'll get into couples camp in a moment. One more, parenting and children.
Wow. Come on, go.
It's our job to disciple them, because if we aren't doing it, the culture already is discipling them. Every single day, the culture has an agenda and they're discipling our kids. So if we aren't intentional and have a plan, it's not something that you're just like, hey, you know, I hope we hit it. You have to be intentional about what do we want to do. I think more than ever in this culture, man, we have to be intentional. And I think this generation's up for it. I think they can do it. But again, everything is distracting us away from that, especially all of our devices.
Right.
And I would only add, your kids are not more important than your spouse. They are important. She and he is the most important.
Which is why we have so many crises when there's an empty nest.
Yep.
Because our life was revolving around the kids and the soccer and the grades and the college and the this, and all of a sudden gone. Like, no.
So many getting divorced right after their kids leave.
They have no relationship. Yep. It's been about the kids.
Yep.
Yeah, it's tough. Well, is there anything else you guys want to talk about that we haven't talked about?
No, I mean, we're looking forward to talking about it at couples camp.
Yeah. Well, let's close with that right now. It's April 25th to 27th. It's kind of last minute, but we got some more room. Hey, come on. Maybe it's last minute. Maybe it's only a month out that you've heard this. This is running this week or next week. Maybe it's only a month out, but come on.
You would change
things on a month's notice if your favorite band was coming to town. You would do that.
You would. Yes, you would.
You would make accommodation in your schedule if you're into money and you could have the opportunity to be with Warren Buffett a month out. You would do that. What is the last thing you've done for your marriage? What is the last time you went out of your way for your marriage? How would you go out of your way for your marriage? Where would you go to get help for your marriage? Those are hard questions to answer because there's just not a lot out there. But I know where there is someplace. It's called Couples Camp. It's called April 20th, 26th, 27th, 25th, 27th. And here's the gurus who are going to be here. Dave and Ann Wilson, it's going to be fantastic. Dave and Ann, if there was a way someone wanted to find your content, find out about more about you, give us an advertisement. Where do we go?
Dave Ann Wilson on Facebook, Instagram, just one word, Dave Ann, no E on Ann, just Dave Ann Wilson. Reach out, direct message us, we'll communicate. And I hope to see you at Couples Camp.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah.
Let's meet in person.
This is great. Hey, everybody, this is called The Aggressive Life because we do things. We don't just philosophize about things here. So maybe you're going to do something and go home. You're going to ask your spouse about what that number is. Maybe you're not married. And you're going to go, oh, this sounds pretty interesting. You're actually going to go pop the question. It's time. You're going to actually, you know enough. I don't know what it is, but do something to get your life to the next level. We'll see you next time on The Aggressive Life. Thanks for joining us on this journey toward aggressive living. Find more resources, articles, past episodes, and more at briantome.com. My new book, a 60-day devotional called The 5 Marks of a Man, 60 Days to a Powerful Life, along with all the other books in the 5 Marks library, are open right now on Amazon. Be sure to leave us a rating and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Then send an email to dirt, that's dirt, at briantome.com to get a free Aggressive Life sticker. Find more on Instagram at briantome. The Aggressive Life is a production of Crossroads Church, Cincinnati, Ohio.
The Jeff Weiler Columbus Auto Mall is turning up the heat this summer. Buy now with no down payment and no payments for 120 days.
That means no payments until fall. No payments until fall.
With over 8,000 cars, trucks, and SUVs available, there's something for every budget and lifestyle. Pick your ride, get approved, and drive home today with nothing due until autumn. But hurry, these offers won't last forever. Visit Jeff Weiler Columbus Auto Mall and take advantage while selection is strong.